Now I'm talking about the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. I'm talking about the giants that are facing us. God has been stirring this in my heart this morning as I was listening to Don talk about crossing over the Jordan to take possession of Canaan's land. The Spirit of God began to stir this in my heart about how we have to get the victory over these enemies that face us there. And to get the victory, we've got to have desire. We've got to have strong desire and motivation. And I want to share some scriptures with you tonight. Before I do, I want to tell you something that relates to this that I think might help you to see it. And that is, I was talking to a gentleman one day who was from New Guinea. And he lives among the natives over there. He's in business over there. And he was telling me some things about the natives in New Guinea. And one of the most interesting things he told me about those natives in New Guinea was how they go to war. And if you're going to make war in the flesh, people against people, this is a good way to do it. It's a horrible way to battle in spiritual warfare. But what they do, these natives from various neighboring tribes will decide that they're going to go against another tribe in battle. And so they'll make nasty remarks back and forth and more or less, as it were, send poison pen letters to each other for a while. And they get all hyped up, and they go out to their huts and get painted up, and they take their weapons, their big spears and swords and knives in the teeth and the whole bit. They get all feathered up, painted up, spooky and scary, enough to make John Wayne think twice before he might come against them. And they come out, tribe against tribe, and they come out against each other. The one tribe stands over on the one side, and the other tribe opposing them. And they call names back and forth for about a half hour. And they shake spears, and finally they start chucking the spears and shooting the arrows. And then, as soon as one man from either side gets killed, everybody goes home. And he said it gives them a chance to get out of the house, you know, and work out their aggressions and frustrations. But that's not the kind of warfare that God has called us to. But, you know, I think too often we fight our spiritual warfare that same way. Soon as there's just a little bit of bloodshed from one of our spiritual enemies, we get so hopped up and excited about it, and then we just go home. See? And we've had our little spiritual jag, we've got a little taste of victory, and we're satisfied. But that's not what God has called us to in this spiritual warfare that we're involved in. I want to share a passage with you from 1 Samuel chapter 15, right at the end of the 15th chapter. Starting with verse 32, I want to explain a little background here. Saul had been commissioned by the Lord to go out and destroy Agag, king of the Amalekites. Verse 2 of chapter 15, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he set himself against him on the way when he was coming up from Egypt." When Israel was coming out of Egypt and going through the wilderness, after they had come out of Rephidim, Amalek attacked their hinder parts, attacked the weak and the sick among them, took advantage of Israel unfairly. And God said at that time, "Pass this on to Joshua. I will blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven." Now God wanted his people to have a fight now, like we've heard about, against Amalek. He wanted his people to have strong feelings against that tribe, against those people that had come against and oppressed the people of God. And so now Saul here is being commissioned to destroy Amalek. And Amalek was put under the ban. Now in the Old Testament there was a practice of putting someone under the ban. And when a tribe or when a city was put under the ban, they were utterly destroyed. Everything in that city was completely and totally annihilated and burned. Men, women, children, animals, garments, everything was completely burned up. That the memory might perish forever. You know, there's a good analogy there in our spiritual life, too. Utter destruction. Put it under the ban. That's how God wants us to get rid of these enemies. These seven Canaanite nations were to be utterly destroyed. But Saul failed in the commission that God had given him. Saul came back, and he had saved Agag, king of the Amalekites, and he'd saved the oxen and the sheep and the fatlings. He'd saved all the clean animals, and they were going to sacrifice animals to the Lord. That sounded good. They were going to sacrifice some, at least, of these animals to the Lord. But even those that weren't sacrificed were good for the usage of Israelites, for food, for herds. But as long as they had those animals, there could always, and as long as Agag was living among them, the memory of Agag was not blotted out, was it? Where'd you get that good-looking oxen over there, Brother Hillel? Oh, that was, we saved that from the Amalekites. The Amalekites, who were they? Well, they were a tribe that, and they had a rather advanced culture, and they, the memory of Agag would not be blotted out. God wanted the memory of Agag utterly blotted out. So Saul came back, I should say Amalek, wanted the memory of Amalek utterly blotted out. Agag was the king of the Amalekites. Sometimes in these battles in the ancient Near East, when you defeated a people, you would save the king of that people alive, and you'd humiliate him and make him a servant under your table. And you'd use him, sometimes they could use defeated kings as diplomatic advisors because they would know things about certain other tribes out here and things that were going on that you didn't know about, and they had valuable advice perhaps to offer and this sort of thing. Saul saved Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive. I'm sure that in the natural he had good, logical, sound reasons for doing that. And I'm quite positive that he did. Number of good reasons, just like he had good reasons for saving these cattle. See, it's illogical, really. It seemed illogical to destroy all the cattle, because these were good cattle and they could be used for the people of God. They could be used even to sacrifice unto the Lord. But he spared them. But the natural man receiveth not the things of God. Saul is a type of those who walk after the flesh rather than after the Spirit. Samuel was grieved by this thing, and he cried unto the Lord all night because God revealed to him that Saul was going to be removed from being king. And Samuel was to reveal this to Saul the next day. Samuel loved Saul. He stayed up all night crying unto the Lord. The Spirit of God was moving in Samuel all through the night as he was crying. There was a righteous indignation coming up against this Amalek who had been instrumental in causing Saul to fall. So verse 32, then Samuel said, bring me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came to him cheerfully. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. Samuel, you and I are both reasonable men. We're from the elite class. You're a prophet in Israel. I'm a king. I can do Israel a lot of good. I know a lot of things about what's going on out here. I've had contact with some of these other tribes that might come against you. I know what their weak points are. I might be able to swing a couple of good deals with you, with some of these other kings in matters of commerce. Agag, I get the impression that Agag was most probably a very smooth talker and had probably used this smoothness of speech to spare his own skin when Saul perhaps originally gave the order to put him to death. He might have been able to talk Saul out of it. We don't know exactly how it happened. But Agag came to him cheerfully, or delicately, as the king did. He came to him diplomatically. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. But what was going through Samuel's heart and mind was how that Amalek's name was to be utterly blotted out. The word of God was going through Samuel's mind and heart. The memory of Amalek was to be utterly blotted out. He remembered how that Agag's sword had caused women of Israel to be childless. He remembered how that Amalek had attacked Israel when they were helpless in the way. He remembered the command of God that everything was to be slain. So Samuel said, as your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. and he hacked him to pieces. He hacked him to pieces before the Lord. Now, it's interesting that that phrase, before the Lord, is in there. It doesn't say he just hacked him to pieces, period. He hacked him to pieces before the Lord. Why is that phrase, before the Lord, in there? Because before God, he was vindicating the justice of God. He was carrying out the righteous judgment of God by hacking Agag to pieces. But the main thing that I want to point out from this text is Samuel's heart, Samuel's attitude. Now, Samuel could have blotted out Agag just as completely by just severing his head. Just one good shot, and Agag would have been dead. But there was something flowing through Samuel. There was something flowing through him. He had a righteous indignation against Amalek, against Agag. Agag, who stood as a type of Satan, who stood as a type of the spiritual enemies that we come up against. And so he didn't just draw blood. In fact, he didn't just kill him and let it go at that, but he hacked him to pieces. And this hacking to pieces, these pieces, this is the same Hebrew word that's used as the sacrifices when they were cut into pieces, and when meat was chopped up into small pieces. And he hacked him to pieces before the Lord. There was so much righteous indignation there that he just couldn't stop. He hacked until there were just a lot of small pieces. Small pieces. He hacked into pieces because the Spirit of God was on him. And the righteous indignation was God was in him. And he hacked into pieces. And brother, that's what God wants us to do. He doesn't want us to just throw a little blood. He doesn't want us to just be satisfied with a little bit of victory. God wants us to have the Spirit of God flowing through us. He wants us to have that righteous indignation against sin and against defeat and against doubt, lack of faith, unbelief, everything that stands in our way. He wants us not to be calm and settled back and thinking, well, someday, through a gradual work of the Spirit, very gradually, very slowly, God is going to eventually bring me to a place of perfection somehow. God wants you to be wanting, to be desiring, to move into God. God wants you to have a righteous indignation against those things that are standing against you. I want to share another passage with you from 2 Kings chapter 13. 2 Kings chapter 13. You see, what we're going to look at now is the case of Jehoash, also called Joash, king of the northern kingdom of Israel. And Saul's problem was unbelief, for one thing. Rebellion against God was perhaps his main problem. Unbelief, rebellion, and walking in the flesh rather than walking in the Spirit. When you're walking in the flesh, you can't have that righteous indignation against sin. You just don't have it. It's not in you. The drive, the motivation, the Spirit, it's just not there. That's why Saul didn't have it. That's why Joash didn't have it. Now, Joash was a king over Israel, the northern kingdom, the apostate kingdom of Israel. He was one of the kings who walked after the flesh. And we're going to see the effect that this had on his kingdom. Second Kings chapter 13. Verse 14, Elisha was an old man and he was laying on his deathbed. When Elisha became sick with the illness of which he was to die, Joash, the king of Israel, came down to him and wept over him and said, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. Joash was like a lot of people. He walked after the flesh, but he did show a respect for men of God and for the things of God. He knew it was real. even though he wasn't walking in it himself. And God was about to honor, for his own namesake, he was about to honor what respect Joash did show. And Elisha said to him, take a bow and arrows. So he took a bow and arrows. Then he said to the king of Israel, put your hand on the bow. And he put his hand on it. Then Elisha laid his hand on the king's hand. And he said, open the window toward the east. And he opened it. He opened it toward the east because it was toward the east of Israel, in the city of Aphek, east of Israel, that God was going to bring a victory over the Syrians. Then Elisha said, shoot. And he shot. He shot the arrow out the window, and he said, the Lord's arrow of victory, even the arrow of victory over Syria, for you shall defeat the Syrians at Aphek until you have destroyed them. Now, he shot the arrow out after having the prophet's hands laid on him, after hearing this command, this word of God from the prophet. He shot the arrow out the window, and what did the word of God say through Elisha? What did God say? He said, that arrow represents something. That arrow represents something. That arrow represents your victory over Syria. Now, it's important that you know that he realized that to understand what took place next here, because then Elisha said, take the arrow. So that one arrow that he shot out the window stood as victory over the Syrians. And he took them. And he said to the king, strike the ground. And he struck it three times and stopped. Now, the Hebrew word for strike here is indicative as an arrow strikes a target. He was to strike the ground with these arrows, shooting them out the window. This arrow stood for his victory over Syria. And so, how much drive for God did Joash have? How much faith did Joash have? Strike the ground. So he took out an arrow, shot it out the window, and it struck the ground. Or you might interpret the Hebrew word to mean that he struck the ground this way with the arrow. It really doesn't make too much difference. The spiritual lesson is the same either way. Took out a second arrow, shot it out the window. About that time, perhaps as he was drawing out that third arrow, his rationale began to come in, and Satan began to speak to him. And, you know, I don't know. This is a symbolical act anyway, and Elisha is old and he's pretty sick. Maybe he's losing touch with reality. Luckily, I mean, nothing's really happening. I mean, these arrows are striking the ground, but so what? You know, the word of God, but so what? See? They're striking the ground, but I don't see anything really happening. And so, after the third arrow, the Hebrew says he stood. He stood. And what did Elisha say? So then the man of God was angry with him. See, Elisha, even though he was sick and old and decrepit, he hadn't lost the Spirit of God. He was still kicking. Still kicking. And he was angry. And he said, you should have struck five or six times. Then you would have struck Syria until you would have destroyed it. But now you shall strike Syria only three times. So that's the price that he paid, see? Because he did not have that spiritual drive within him, because he lacked faith in that word of God, that arrow was the victory. Okay, if that's my victory, then he just kind of gradually slowed down. And that's the kind of victory he got. That's the kind of victory he got. According to your faith, so be it unto you. And that's what he got. Now, there's a difference between the heart of Joash, king of Israel, and the heart of Samuel. Samuel was one of the greatest intercessors with God that Israel ever had. It says in the book of Jeremiah, God said, though Moses and Samuel should stand before me, talking about after Judah had apostatized and were going to be carried into the Babylonian captivity, after the invasion had already started, God said, though Moses and Samuel should stand before me, even then I would not turn again unto this people. Send them out of my way and let them go. Moses and Samuel, see, he singled out the two greatest intercessors in Israel. Samuel had the heart of God. Samuel had the heart of God, and this is why he hacked to pieces. He didn't just cut or slice. And that's the same way that God wants us to go out against the Jebusites and the Hivites and the Canaanites that are facing us in our life. He wants us to put them under the ban and blot out the memory completely. blot out the memory completely, hack them to pieces. This is really important to me, brethren, really important to me, because God has shown me through these messages and through His Word, by the eye of faith, I have seen that promised land. And I've seen us crossing over. I've seen us crossing over. But I've also seen how that we can be stopped. We can be stopped if we won't move ahead in the fullness of the power of God. We can be stopped just like Israel is stopped. And I don't want to go over by myself, because that's not how God wants to bring us over. That's not how God brought Israel over. He didn't bring them over one man at a time. He brought them over as a body. And He wants to bring us over the same way. He wants to bring us over and take possession of that promised land. Jesus' name.
Everyone said amen. Now that was a good message. Man, we got real preacher there. I tell you, it's so thrilling. It's so thrilling to see what God is doing, making ministers of God. This brother, from the day he put that foot in here, has a remarkable growth in God. And I say that not to brag him up. Although I believe when people have done well, it's worthy of commendation. But I say that to give encouragement of some others of you that have just got your twinkle toes wet, and you're wondering if you ever do anything. God's going to do something with you if you'll give everything to Him. Amen. See our brother Lyle Bullinger and his wife and the family. Yeah, God bless you. Nice to have you here tonight. God's making ministers out of people that are dedicated to His cause. I heard today from someone who just came here, was in a home, and they saw that they were not implementing the messages that were being brought. And it bothered them. Just what kind of stumbling block we can be when we're not implementing the messages that God is bringing. And it bothered this new person, young, brand new in the Lord, not all straightened out yet. And they went to someone else about it and talked to them about it, someone outside of this assembly. And they told them that at Community Chapel, we don't tell people to fight sin. We tell them to trust the grace of God, and God will get you there. And I corrected that person, and the person who told him, and I said, no, brother, if you've listened very carefully to what I have preached to you over the years, you'll find out that we do not say don't fight sin. That's what I've been talking about, is fighting sin. That's what Friday night was about. Hands raised up. Make a policy against it. Cast out that demon. You tell him you resist that demon yourself and say, I'm not going to listen to you anymore. Sometimes you wonder what's wrong with people's ears. Now, George made a statement. It was a correct statement in the way he brought it. That, you know, and he had the heart that I had this morning in the Spirit. Sick and tired of the devil having his way in God's people. And so he said, you know, just like, well, someday, maybe, somehow, God will eventually be going to spirit and get us there, you know. That type of an attitude, which means forget it. You know, just put it off and maybe somehow it'll automatically come to pass. We've been preaching it's the end of the age. It won't just automatically happen. It happens as we yield ourselves to God, and we better get moving now, or the cloud's going to move on and leave us in the desert. And when he said that, I automatically related to what this other brother said, and in my mind came a thought about the necessity of walking in the Spirit. Because I told that person, I said, no, we don't teach not to fight sin. We teach to fight sin. But all we're saying is, You can double up both of your fists, and you can fight it as hard and long as you want. But when you get through fighting it, you're still going to say, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? For you find another member warring within you, which you cannot seem to overcome, and you want to go in despair because you fight it with all your strength, but he's bigger than you. And I reminded him of the scriptures that says continually be walking in the Spirit. And you should have no wise fulfill the strong craving to the lower nature. And then George turned around and brought one of the best rebuttals to someone thinking that we're going to do this outside of the Spirit. He said, you cannot have that righteous indignation that you need to have, like Samuel had when he hewed Agag to pieces, if you walk in the flesh. And that's exactly right. As long as you're in the flesh, you will never get mad enough at sin to overcome it completely. You never will. You could say, well, I'll get real mad at it. You'll never get mad enough, long enough, continually enough, to overcome it. And if you're not going to do it by walking in the flesh, it means that you'll have to walk in the Spirit. And the more that you are in the Spirit, the more you hate sin, because they're opposites. Jesus said that if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. You cannot serve both God and mammon, they're opposites. And you can cry and pray and pray and pray to overcome sin in your life, like I've said a million times, but you're never going to really truly overcome it until you get into the Spirit of God, fall in love with Jesus Christ, and get caught away in the Spirit where you love Him so much that His kingdom is more important to you than man's kingdom. Until He's your lover. You don't want to disappoint Him. He's everything. Until the walk in the Spirit is so wonderful, that the things of the flesh lose all the flavor and all the taste until you're at a place where you've got righteous indignation against it. And then you've got the Spirit like Samuel had. And then you'll start hewing these things to pieces. You'll find them go just like that. We've had so many testimonies of people that have said, I tried and I tried and I prayed and I made this night and I fought and I couldn't seem to overcome. And I don't know what happened. I was just laying back here in the Spirit, and all of a sudden, you know, God just changed. He did things inside, and I don't understand it, but all I know, it's all gone. I'm free. See? Those testimonies just got through telling you. When you got into the Spirit, you didn't want the things of the flesh anymore. Now, if you don't stay in the Spirit, they'll come back. And you know, it's one thing to get in the Spirit once a month. One of these days, you're going to get in the Spirit every week when you come to service. And then twice a week, and then three times a week, and then daily, and then we can learn to walk in the Spirit. So begin to learn to walk in the Spirit, we'll be there. You'll hate sin every day. You want no part of it. It's opposite. You despise it. You won't have any trouble with it. God didn't want us to fight sin from here on out to heaven. We're supposed to overcome it, live above it. And I agree with George. I'm getting sick and tired of not only the devil taking advantage of God's people, but I'm getting sick and tired, if you pardon me for saying so, of God's people being this way all the time, you know, not fighting it. And that's why my volume and George's volume gets so loud sometimes in these areas, is we've got to overcome this thing. And I have a short message that God, that came into my heart tonight, as we opened the Word, that I'd like to bring as a sequel. What George brought, if you can stand that much meat in one day. And it won't be too long. Concerning what God has promised the church, that what He's going to do. George has told you how to do it, I mean, how to get mad at it, and how to develop this thing. He's put a little bit of boiling oil in here inside of you as to motivation. And I want to just put a little bit of what God has promised to keep your faith good and high while you're whacking that sword. Before I do it, I'm wondering if Molly or James or somebody come up here, sing a song for all the evil spirits to depart, and so the Lord will catch this thing and magnify the Lord that way. Someone who has a message in song, praise the Lord. While they're coming, maybe it'll give you a chance to rest a bit. They'll all stand. And let's sing the song of faith and deliverance and so forth. Mike and Ring, come on up here, somebody. Praise the Lord.
That's what I was thinking.